We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a well-known, well-loved passage of Scripture. Sometimes I think sometimes we can misunderstand the core and the central focus of this passage. My original plan was to look at all the chapter today, and then I figured we have a choice, about an hour and a half, an hour, 45-minute sermon, or a couple of sermons. So we'll go with the couple of sermons. We'll get through the first point, Lord willing, and part of the second point and come back for the rest of the second and the third, Lord willing, next week. As I say, didn't want to rush through this. I think there's things that are important for us to really take the time to think about and focus upon. But I'll read all of 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll focus on the first six-ish verses here. Hear God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true and we know, Lord, that you continue to instruct us and guide us through that word. And so, Lord, grant blessing to he who is to bring your word now and grant blessing to each and every one of us, that we would hear what you have for us. Increase our love for you. Increase our love for one another. That your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I asked many people in the world today to define love, that definition would probably include terms of feeling and emotion and maybe tingling feelings within. Perhaps some would use the term romance in their definition. But even if not talking about romance, people see love often merely as an emotion or a feeling that we have inside. But the Bible talks about love differently. It's not mere sentiment. It's not a tingly feeling. I'm not saying it can't include those things at times. But it's not this fluffy, warm thing within. When the Bible speaks about love, it's talking about action. Again, that's not to say that emotions are not involved, but biblical love is not mere emotion. For example, I have a duty to love my wife whether or not I feel like it at any given moment. And the Bible gives us the greatest example of love in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world, you know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see the action, the sacrifice there. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Not God had this warm feeling within. God gave his Son. God loved so much that he gave his Son. And you know all that that entailed. The second person of the Godhead took on a human nature and died on the cross for his people. Now, we've already seen in the first part of this letter that there were factions and divisions in the church. And we've seen that spiritual gifts and tongues seem to have been one of the issues that the church was divided upon, or at least struggled and wrestled with. And so what have we learned from Paul about spiritual gifts so far? Well, a number of things. We've learned that tongues and other spiritual gifts are not a mark of the Spirit's work within. Two, rather, the work of the Spirit is seen as Christ-centered or Christ-focused. You want to know if the Spirit of Christ is working within? You don't have to look for some kind of miraculous gift within. What are you looking for? A heart that believes and a tongue that confesses that Jesus is Lord. Because no one will ever believe that Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Spirit within. Well, what else have we learned about gifts so far? Well, we've seen that all believers are part of the body. Right? We're not Lone Ranger Christians. I've said an unchurched Christian is a contradiction in terms, because we are joined to a body. And we've seen that all believers have at least one gift and are needed and useful in the body. Therefore, five, we've seen that we ought not to think that we are not needed. I'm not special. I'm not used. I'm not an eye, so why should I bother coming to church or all that? We ought not to look down on ourselves, nor ought we to look upon others as, well, I've got this gift and you don't, so really, we could do without you. No, we're all parts of a body. As I've pointed out in the past, the body works together, right? Even when you think of our physical bodies, isn't it nice when you know, what do you need to hammer a nail in? You know, you need your fingers, and you need another hand, and then what do? You close your eyes, right? No, of course not. You need the eyes too. The body works together to function properly and most effectively. Six, we have different functions in the body, but the purpose of each gift is for the good of the body. In other words, gifts that the body is given, or the members of the body are given, aren't for status. That isn't to say that they're not given to show that part of the body is grand or great. It's given to serve within the body. It's given for loving the body. It's given for the building up the common good of the body as a whole. Now, brothers and sisters, many Corinthians and many people today think that a particular gift sets one apart as elite or special. And Paul says, no, you have that wrong. God has given gifts for the sake of the body. God has given gifts so that you can, practically speaking, love the body and serve the body. Now, last week we closed with a call to desire gifts, but again, for the sake of serving the body. Some people now see chapter 13 as a digression from Paul's discussion on gifts. But chapter 13 is not a digression. It's to show us that more excellent way. What we need more than anything else, even as we've been called to desire gifts, What Paul is saying here in chapter 13 is if you don't have love, then the gifts that you have, whatever they are, however special you think they are nothing. And so the more excellent way is not, ooh, this gift or that gift. The more excellent way is love. The greatest gift, which we're all to have, is love. Christ's love for his elect sinners is the perfect picture of the love that believers are to have for each other. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, here's a love that flows from the nature of the lover, God, and not on the basis of the attractiveness of the one who is loved, us. God loves me. Not because of anything in me, not because I'm that great or I'm that attractive. God loves me, not because of any quality in me. God loves you, not because of anything in you, but because of his nature, because of who he is. You see, love is at the core of what we as a church are to do for one another. Originally, it was going to be three things that we were going to look at. This morning, it will be one and a half. First of all, the priority of love. Then we'll look through the various characteristics of love. Won't finish all of them. And then a final point, which we won't even get to today, we'll get to next week, is the superiority of love. Well, the first three verses, Paul expresses the priority of love over having specific gifts. In fact, the specific gifts are useless. They're meaningless apart from love. And Paul addresses the most divisive issue associated with spiritual gifts in his time, and I think even in our time today as well. He deals with that issue first. That's on the top of his list. The issue is tongues. It's on the top of his list for the sake of emphasis. He says, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If I have this gift and I don't have love, I'm a noisemaker. That's all I am. And I have no useful purpose. I'm useless. I'm meaningless. All I'm doing is making noise. I kind of think, right? If you go to a little kid's party, and what do you give kids sometimes at a party? Just a noisemaker. What's the purpose of a noisemaker? It makes noise. That's it. Doesn't accomplish anything other than making noise. And perhaps parents, the kids might be smiling with it, but parents might be throughout the party going like, okay, that's enough with those things. They're just noisemakers. It does no good. Now, Paul described this gift here as tongues of men and of angels. Now, the wording here does not assume that Paul claimed to have done this particularly or that anybody really had this in particular or very specifically. He's speaking grammatically. He's speaking hypothetically. If I speak. He's not saying this is what I've done, this is what I've been able to do, if I speak. And as you look at the various things listed here, obviously he had not surrendered his body to be burned, right? But if he were to do that and had not love, he'd be nothing. Now Paul did, we'll talk about the gift of prophecy in a minute, but did Paul understand, or does any prophet understand all mysteries and all knowledge? No, God alone understands that. And so Paul is, in one sense here, speaking with some hypotheticals. Even if this were the case and there's not love, well, then it's nothing. Now, Paul did have the gift of prophecy. He did, we know, speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18 points that out. But as we look at this, the Pentecostals claim that speaking in tongues entailed speaking in an unknown heavenly language. And they point to this verse and they say, look, it's talking about the tongues of angels. But grammatically speaking, this is a hypothetical. If I even did this, there's no biblical evidence that Paul believed that it was possible to speak in the tongues of angels. In fact, nowhere else in the Bible do we read of the tongues of angels. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, right, the day of Pentecost, tongues did not entail speaking in a heavenly or angelic language. No, the people heard the gospel in their own language when it was spoken in a different language. Acts chapter 2, verse 6 says, and at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And you see, there it was not this, right? Speaking in the language of angels, whatever that might be. Nowhere does the Bible give evidence of tongues involving speaking in a heavenly language. Just like Paul didn't believe that someone could literally fathom all mysteries, he's speaking hypothetically. Even if such an extraordinary gift somebody had, it would profit them nothing. Even if you could speak with the very tongue of God or the tongue of angels, if you don't have love, it's useless. You're a resounding gong. You're a child's noisemaker. Even if you could speak in the tongues of angels, devoid of love, absent of love, you are nothing but a noisemaker. Thus, those in Paul's day who exalted the gift of tongues would really look like fools, according to Paul's instruction here. And today, too, there's such an emphasis amongst the charismatic and Pentecostals regarding tongues. Some say that if you don't have some will say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. We've been pointing out how foolish that is, according to Paul's argument throughout here. But Paul says you're nothing but a noisemaker if you don't love the brothers, regardless of whether you speak with tongues. Or even if you could speak with the tongues of angels, you're nothing but a noisemaker. Now the Corinthians may remember, or the Corinthians you may remember, were used to worldly wisdom and elegant speakers with their flowery words. And some in Corinth were therefore unhappy with Paul because he didn't come with eloquent words of worldly wisdom. But you see what he's telling the Corinthians here? If you speak in the tongues of men or even the angels, if that were possible, without love, you're simply a noisemaker. Paul next spoke about prophecy. Now, Paul did hold this gift in high regard, and Paul had the gift of prophecy. Yet here, Paul imagines this gift in a greater form than it ever had been expressed in human history. What if someone not only had the gift of prophecy, what if they had the gift of prophecy to such an extent that they could understand all mysteries, all understanding? See, prophets throughout the Bible did receive revelation from God. They were given an understanding into knowledge and things, but no prophet ever became omniscient, all-knowing. That is true of God and God alone. And so verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, even such a gift, if it were possible for somebody to have, apart from love, it would amount to nothing. If you were the greatest of all prophets, if you understood all things, but you don't love the body, then you're just a clanging cymbal. Nothing but a noisemaker. The third thing talked about here, third gift mentioned, is faith. Now, Paul's not talking about saving faith. It's not what he has in mind particularly here. All believers have saving faith. In this case, he speaks of an ability to trust God and to move mountains, literally, or to do the miraculous. If you have such a faith that you can move mountains, but you don't have love, then you're nothing. You're a clanging cymbal. Children, think about this with me, right? If you have such faith that you could do miraculous things, that you could perform miracles, but if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Jesus, then what are you? Nothing, right? But a clanging cymbal. Fourth, Paul imagined himself giving all he possessed to the poor. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You'll remember in Acts, the early church selling their possessions to feed the poor in the church. Paul wasn't wealthy. But if one could give or would give all they have for the poor, but they still don't have love, they gain nothing. You see, why we do something is important, and not just what we do. Are we given to the poor to make a name for ourselves, or out of love, trying to meet needs? Fifth, Paul imagined delivering his body to be burned. Now, it seems that Paul had in mind a situation of persecution in which he would be called upon to die. But even if one was willing to lay down his life, but he has not love, he gains nothing. See, brothers and sisters, so many Corinthians were caught up with spiritual gifts. And we do have gifts to minister to one another. Paul did tell us, seek out gifts. But they were so caught up with gifts that they missed the point. Gifts are for loving one another, not for exalting oneself. The more excellent way, says chapter 13, says God in chapter 13, is love. Gifts are not given to us so that we can make a name for ourselves, so that we can stand on a pedestal and say, look what I can do. We're to love one another. The church is to be a safe haven of love for one another, where we are looking out for, caring for, ministering to one another. And so the purpose of gifts is so that we can love the body. But what are the characteristics of the kind of love that Paul is speaking of here? As I said earlier, people often think of love as merely emotion and feeling. And again, I'm not saying there aren't emotions involved with love. But they get confused, therefore, when they're only thinking of it that way, with the commands that we see in Scripture to love one another. How can I be commanded to love somebody if I don't have that feeling within? How can the Bible command me to love? The reason they ask that question is because they only see love as the feeling within and not the action. In fact, what often happens, let's think of a marriage situation, a husband and wife. If I'm in a marriage counseling situation and there's a situation between husband and wife, you know what the counsel is often given? I don't feel that love anymore. What's the counsel that should be given? Well, love them anyways. And you know what often follows after the action? Often after the action is faithfully done, the emotions follow. You see, we have things backwards, don't we, in the way we like to do things. If I have the emotion, then I'll do the action. No, we do the action, and in time, the emotions often follow. You see, many marriages end in divorce today. Now, there are different reasons why. But one reason that is sometimes given is, well, I don't feel that love anymore. But again, love is more than a feeling and an emotion. As I said earlier, love proceeds from the nature of the lover and not from any attractiveness in the beloved. Lena's asked me at times, why do you love me? And of course, being I love to tease, but also make a point at the same time, I'll often respond, well, because I promise to and God tells me I have to. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? But I'm trying to make a point by that besides teasing. You see the point I'm trying to make? Whether there's anything attractive in you or not, I will love you. I've promised that. I want to be faithful to that. Now then I will tell her that there are things attractive in her and stuff like that. But I'd want to make that point, right? You see the commitment that we're to have as husbands and wives or even to one another, right? It's not based on an attractiveness or a quality in the other. I am called to love. Now, does loving sometimes come easier if the other person is doing what they ought to do? Of course. But we love nonetheless. And let me say that this passage, though it is probably the most quoted passage at weddings, the focus here isn't the focus of a husband and wife love, though husband and wife ought to be loving each other like that too. The context here is loving the body. We're to love one another. This is what gifts are for. Sometimes we may not feel like being loving. And Paul, in essence, says, so what? Love anyways. That's what you're called to, love the body, even if you don't feel like it. And as I say, often those feelings follow. Sometimes we may think, but they don't deserve it right now. Well, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. When do you deserve the love of God? And yet he has done what? He's loved you. He's loved me. And therefore, why do we love? Not because of a quality in others, but because we've been loved with a perfect love from God. So what does true biblical love look like? It's not mere feeling, it's action. There are a number of characteristics listed in verses 4 to 7 that I want to work our way through. Again, not all of them are going to be looked at this morning. But love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. First characteristic of biblical love mentioned here is love is patient. Patient is the opposite of short-tempered. It signifies forbearance, slowness to repay an offense. Love, therefore, doesn't say, you hurt me, well, now I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. Believers' love for one another should be patient. And the reason it should be patient is because God has been so patient with us. Yeah, but they did this or that again. How many times have I done that to God? And he's patient with me. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. The master forgave a servant's enormous debt, a debt so big he'd never been able to pay back himself. Yet afterward, he refused to be patient with a fellow servant who had owed him a rather small debt, and he promised, give me some time, and I'll pay it back. And he says, nope, you're going to jail. Love is patient. But notice that while love is patient, Paul does not say that love is indifferent. Love is patient. He's not telling us, therefore, love is indifferent. If we see our brother in sin, we ought not to be indifferent about that. That wouldn't be very loving, would it? Galatians 6, chapter 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Do you see the difference here that I'm referring to? We're called to be patient with others. That's loving. Therefore, we're not to be quick-tempered or this desire to judge. We want to see forgiveness. That doesn't mean we're indifferent. We want to rescue, not ignore, those who have fallen into sin. Yet at the same time, we need to remember that true biblical love covers over a multitude of sins. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, love isn't interested in payback. It's patient, willing to cover a multitude of sins. And so we'll need to use godly wisdom to cover over a multitude of sins, yet understanding what is needed and necessary to rescue one caught in sin. Some might be thinking here, but does this patience mean that I need to let myself be abused by another? The answer is, of course not. But even in such a situation, the goal is never to make the other one pay. This verse has been misunderstood and I think in some sense twisted to perhaps tell an abused wife to be patient with her abused husband and just trust the Lord and wait. It's not a right understanding of the passage. If you're in danger, find help. Some are tempted to perhaps say at times, be patient, trust in the Lord. But again, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted by the devil to throw himself down from the temple. He didn't throw himself down saying, well, I trust in the Lord. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And Joseph was led by God to flee to Egypt when there was real danger to the child Jesus in the womb. Biblical love doesn't mean that you just have to take it, if you will. And closely related to this idea of patience is that love is kind. Now, what's the difference between being patient and kind? In some sense, they're overlapping terms, but they're not the same thing. Being patient is a temporal term. In other words, as I said earlier, it's the idea of not being short-tempered, but bearing long with someone. Kindness refers to the manner in which a person treats others while even being long-bearing. Kindness takes many forms, and our idea of kindness must come from the Bible. In other words, love can sometimes hurt and still be love. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs, right, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes things that people who love us say to us can hurt, not because they're being unloving, but precisely because of love. But we're tempted to say, well, that hurt. I thought you loved me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's a loving thing to correct a friend going astray. Now, sometimes things hurt more than they need to because we're not very loving necessarily or kind in the way we might approach somebody that's struggling. And we need to be careful of that. There's a kindness in how we approach, but kindness doesn't mean that there's no pain or hurts. You see, kindness seeks the good of others. And it seeks the good of others even if they haven't been kind to you. Biblical love is a love lavished upon others without regard to whether they deserve it or not. Kindness proceeds, love proceeds, as I've been saying, from the nature of the one loving. and not the worthiness or the deservedness of the one who is loved. And again, what's the motivation for this? I'm not worthy of the kindness of God. I'm not worthy of the love of God. And yet, he has shown such kindness and love to me that I will love and show kindness to others. Now, to be sure, is patience and kindness easier when others have been patient and kind with me? Of course it is. But do I not have to be patient and kind with others if they're not patient and kind with me? No. I must do it nonetheless. And again, the motivating factor behind it all is the love of God. Let that motivate you. This is how the church is to behave towards one another. Again, sometimes we get caught up in gifts, and God is telling us, yeah, seek gifts, but make sure you love one another, because the most excellent way isn't gifts. The most excellent way is love. Third, we see that love does not envy. Now, one may admire another for something that that person is or has. I've admired the gifts in others. I've admired at times watching the long suffering of a husband as he bore long and loved a wife with a number of infirmities and ailments. We can admire the gifts that have in others as they are using those gifts in service to the body. Jealousy and envy, however, begin when admiration and desire turn to resentment for what others have. Love doesn't envy. Love can take pleasure when other parts of the body have gifts and are using those gifts well in ministering and loving and caring for the body. True love wants what's good for the body. Right? If you're an ear, don't you want the toe to function well? And you could say, wow, that toe is doing great. And then, but you don't have to say, wow, wish I could do what the toe could do. True love wants what is good for our brothers and sisters. Now, there are several other characteristics listed here. As I said, I think we can keep going on for quite a while looking at this. But rather than rushing through it, rather than a super long sermon, we'll close at this point today and come back, Lord willing, next week and continue to look at these characteristics. But brothers and sisters, we're not even through our second point. But today we've seen the priority of love. Yes, seek gifts. But what you really should be caught up with is loving others. You may be filled with gifts, whether those are tongues or prophecy, but if you have not love, then you're just a noisy gong. Regardless of whatever gift you have, use it to love. The Christian, before else, pursues love. Then we began talking about the characteristics of love. Love is patient and kind, because that's how we've been loved. And love doesn't envy, because we're all members of one body seeking the good of the whole body. And so let us love one another to the glory of God. And Lord willing, as I say, we'll finish up looking at this chapter next week. And so to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you've placed us in a body. Help us, Lord, to be loving at all times and to know what love is and should do in each and every situation. And so, Father, cause us to love and to serve and to use what you've given to us to be a blessing to the body, that your name might be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymn.